Good morning.
Good morning.
Okay, very nice. Thank you very much, Mr. Simmons. He brought up something that he held in his hands. I guess the music. Did anybody see him look at it? No, he didn't, did he? That was wonderful. We're pleased to have him in the Nashville congregation. He also is really a good speaker and gives wonderful sermons. He keeps me awake. I enjoy listening to his sermons. And yes, he keeps me awake. And I was really nervous a little bit ago, not for me, but for a little girl we call Crete. Short for Lucretia. She's named Lucretia after her grandmother and after her great-great-grandmother, my Lucretia's grandmother. And her nickname was Crete, so we call this precious little doll. Boy, what a thrill to have grandchildren. And I sometimes call her Concrete. I want to add something to, just to take a moment from add to what Mr. Ost had to say up here in thanking people. I've had people come up to me in parking. I'm out there and they say, oh, thank you for serving. And I want you to know I'm an employee of United Church of God. Mr. Ost is serving. I appreciate all he's doing, and he would agree with me. We're both employees. Our corporation that we work for wants us to be here, pays us, doesn't dock us any. But there are a lot of people here serving who are not getting paid by coming to the feast and who are serving tirelessly, and they aren't employees. And those are the ones I really, really, and Mr. Ross would agree, those men who are on their own, serving the entire feast, out there every day or in here, and just doing it out of the desire to serve. And also, I want to mention, this stage is relatively low. Some stages are about shoulder height, at least on me. And this one's low. And if you haven't gotten up to see the decoration, please do that before the day is over. I want to thank our daughter-in-law a lot of people helped, but she ended up with the final decoration with our son, David. They're both very artistic. David gets it from his mother, not from me. I'm a little autistic, but not artistic. We have a picture to show. People have asked me about Africa. I am going to give a sermon, and we will finish at 5 minutes till noon, and that'll be 1 hour that I have been up here. So could we have... There you go. People ask me, have you heard anything from Africa? Yes, this came from Togo, and I was surprised because they don't have really good connections up where they're holding the feast, where we were last year. And the man on the left, Mr. Fiaboy, Kasi Fiaboy, is the elder there, and he sent this. Mark Mickelson is there now with them, with his wife Michelle. Notice the chicken in front, or the rooster. I do know the difference. And if you could get up close, you'd see they're all looking very serious. In West Africa, they'll laugh and joke, especially in Nigeria, but you aim a camera at them, they all get serious. And boy, that's really important here. Whereas exactly opposite from Americans, who can be fussing and fighting and miserable and rotten and bad attitude, you aim a camera at them, we all smile. So you have to encourage them over there. Next picture. This is from last year. And they're smiling because I told them to smile. That's Lucretia on the far right. I'm actually in there. Next. This is the end of the feast, and this man did the PA system. We actually had a PA, not always, but we did in Togo. And this is right at the end of the feast. Everybody's taking pictures. I've got a camera in my left hand, and he wanted a picture with me. And so I'm wearing... That's an outfit they gave me. They gave... Next. Some people in the U.S. donated to help out for the feast over there. And we took them on an excursion to these waterfalls and paid for it with money folks here donated. Next. Here they are at the waterfalls taking a picture in Togo. They're probably going to do that this year also. Next. I had to take this picture. This is interesting. This lady's walking along. One of the young ladies cut her foot at the waterfall. All the kids went and got underneath the waterfall. And this lady's walking along, not holding her baby, not holding the thing on her. They're really smarter than we are in carrying things. This is a very easy way to carry things. Hands free. Next. And here's another lady. We were waiting outside a clinic where this little girl was getting her cut foot taken care of. That was on a Sunday. She's probably coming from church. Got her purse. She's got a little shawl over her right shoulder. And she's got firewood balanced on her head. Going home, probably going to do some cooking. Next. All right. If you can see the teeth smiling, some people donated reading glasses. And all of these people got reading glasses. And we took them over, and they're all smiling because they're so happy to get reading glasses. And because the guy taking the picture said, smile like you're happy. There you go. Next. Anybody here know these people? Huh? Caleb and Lacey. Am I saying it right? Janicich, who attend Laurel, Mississippi. Are they still in Laurel? They've moved. Oregon. Well, they kept the feast with us in Ghana. These last two pictures are Ghana. We actually kept the first half. But they were with us. They had a good time. They were eating a meal. This meal was donated by members in the U.S. so we could serve some meals on the holy days and such. Next. Here is an outing in last year. You can actually see me in there. Lucretia is hiding in the back. And Lacey is hiding in the back. Caleb took this picture. Next. Is that the last one? I think there's... Is that it? Must be. Okay. That's enough of that. That's all the pictures then. Yeah. I do have a sermon. That wasn't it. This is it. So, a lot of you are here with family. I'm here with family. My wife, two of our children, daughter-in-law, son-in-law, five grandchildren are here. Two children and four grandchildren are at other feast sites, Guatemala and Colorado. I was called by God when I was 17 and a senior in high school. And no one in my family of origin has ever shown a real interest in the church. They all respect me, what I believe. They didn't at first, but they came to. And my dad and mom, when we would go visit them and we'd go to church on Sabbath, they would sometimes go with us often. When they'd come visit us, they would go to services with us on Sabbath. I have a cousin who actually asked me some questions just last year. And, or maybe it was early this year. And I thought, well, maybe Evelyn will get interested. And she's 4 years older than I am, so she's 77. About time to learn the truth. But no one has ever come in the church through my example. So you can see how wonderful my example has been. No one. And my father has died. My mother has died. My older brother died at age 75 3 years ago. And they're in the grave. What about your friends and your family that have not known the truth? And you would really love for them to know the truth or being called. One of the most profound things, there are two things to me that are so profound, so very profound in God's truth. And one is, why are we born? Why are we here? The incredible human potential. That just, you know, is amazing. The other thing that was so amazing as I began to read the booklets and the plain truth was the fact that God wasn't calling everybody now. That He was going to, He's going to call everybody. And I was living in South Carolina. I was living with my grandma my senior year. I wanted to be there. And my dad was an officer in the Army. We moved a lot. We'd been in Fort Huachuca for my sophomore, junior year and had to bus to Tombstone, Arizona. There was no Sierra Vista, for those who might know about it. There wasn't one. A little unincorporated town called Fry, right outside the base. And I said, I don't want to graduate from Tombstone. I want to go back and graduate with the people I started school with, because I was with them in the first grade, second grade, fifth grade, half of the ninth grade. You know, we moved a lot. And I did go back and began getting these booklets. I didn't go to church. Good reason. There were only two churches east of the Mississippi in Worldwide Church of God at that time. And that was in Chicago and Pittsburgh. So I didn't know there was anybody else. I went to Clemson, but they have half their classes on Sabbath. And I learned about the Sabbath while I was there, 2 weeks before the end of the semester. So I immediately transferred to the University of South Carolina, where they didn't have regular Saturday classes. And I could see, but they had the exams on the Sabbath, some of them. So I applied for Ambassador College. And I learned this amazing truth. But before I went, before I got out there, I did learn that God isn't calling everybody. And I learned a lot. And I would be with my friends in high school. And I remember going to a theater with them and thinking, this theater, to my knowledge, has no one that knows. I mean, I got the book, The U.S. and British Commonwealth in Prophecy. My aunt read it. And she said, well, that's interesting if it's true. And that was as far as it went with her. And I thought, this is incredible. The promises made to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. And then he name changed to Israel and he crossed his hands over two guys who I'd never heard of. And I used to go to a lot of different churches. Depends on which girl I wanted to be with. You know, you go to her church. I went to the Baptist church, the Methodist church, the Catholic church. With the little girl who was next door, cute little girl. And you're saying, what did I really worship? Some of you are saying, that man worshiped heavenly bodies. Right? But there was, let me just tell you, in South Carolina in 1957-58, there was no hanky-panky going on that I knew about. Tried to get fresh with a girl, be the last date. And then she'd tell everybody. So, anyway, I'd never heard of Ephraim and Manasseh. And yet here it is in the book. You know, isn't that incredible to think about, that God isn't trying to save the whole world? Look in Matthew 13. And we'll start in verse 10 and 11. This is just amazing. The plan of God, the plan of God for each of us individually is to be in His family. But the plan of God for humanity as a whole, everyone, is to try to save them. Everyone is to try to save everyone. And that's a wonderful truth, that people aren't thrashing around in an ever-burning hell because they never heard the name of Jesus. Matthew 13, verse 10. And the disciples came and said to Him, "Why do You speak to them in parables?" You know, if you'd asked me when I was attending the Episcopal Church and the Methodist Church and the Baptist Church, I would have said to make things clear. And that is exactly opposite of what Jesus said. He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given," that's a gift, "to you," that's not everybody, "to know the mysteries," that's something that not everybody knows. It's covered with mist. It's mysterious. This is something mysterious. "To know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." He had just given the parable of the soils, or the sower and the seed. And if you think about it, we know exactly what that means, that parable. But it's because it's explained right here. If He didn't explain it, I wouldn't know. I'd say, what's this about going out and birds eating seed and some falling on a stone and some falling among the thorns and some on the good ground? Maybe you could kind of sort it out, but He explains it clearly. So we know the meaning. But you can imagine, if you were in the audience, that you wouldn't know it. Even the disciples who were being called, who had God's Holy Spirit with them, could not understand. They had to ask, what do you mean by this? So He spoke in a way that they would not know. They wouldn't understand. And then He says in verse 13, and I'll read verse 13 through 16. "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." Right. Right. They don't understand because You're speaking to them in parables. "And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled." Now He's quoting the Old Testament, Isaiah, which says, "Hearing you will hear," did I read all of verse 13? Doesn't matter. "And shall not understand, and seeing you will see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn so that I should heal them." Now, I always thought Jesus wanted everyone to understand. And He's saying, no, I speak in parables because of this prophecy in Isaiah. Verse 16, "For blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." That's a blessing. That's a gift from God. It was given to them. It is given to us. And it is not because we are the great, not many mighty, not many noble are called. It wasn't my brother. Wasn't my father, colonel in the army. Graduated from Clemson, 4 years with 2 degrees. My brother, who very successful, honored by Clemson. He also went to Clemson. Anybody lived over toward Clemson? You do? They have a volunteer of the year. They choose every year a volunteer of the year. That award, after my brother died 3 years ago, was named the Frank Kellers III Yearly Volunteer Award. So every year, they give out the Frank Kellers III Volunteer Award. They're not giving out the Fred Kellers Award. My brother wasn't called. He married a Catholic and later converted to Catholicism. God is calling a few and not the great. Not the great. He mentions he got this from Isaiah. He's quoting Isaiah. Let's turn back and read it in Isaiah. Let's turn to Isaiah 9, chapter 6, and we'll read verses 9 through 13. Isaiah 6. And here is what Jesus quoted. Not the very introduction here, but starting with verse 9. And he said, go and tell this people. Now, here's what Jesus quoted. Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy. Now, notice the way it's written here. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes. God allows Satan to deceive this world. Who is it that put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden? You know, he didn't have to put it there. But he deliberately put that tree in the garden. Who allowed Satan to get into the garden? God knows everything. God allows Satan to tempt us all. He's letting us learn that Satan's way doesn't work. And look at this earth. Look at the news. Went out to lunch a couple of days ago and mentioned something about the earthquake in Pakistan killing hundreds of people. And she said, I don't watch the news. It's too bad. It's too awful. And I thought, well, you know, I don't necessarily blame her. It's awful. Wars, rumors of wars, disease, earthquakes, hurricanes, murder, people blowing people up. We are learning Satan's way doesn't work. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Now, here's the part that Jesus, if he quoted it, Matthew didn't. Or maybe Jesus didn't quote this part of Isaiah. But you know, it's interesting to go on and read what comes right after what Jesus did quote. Verse 11, then I said, Lord, how long? All right, how long are you going to let them be blinded? How long are you going to keep them from knowing the truth? And here's the answer. He answered, until the cities are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, the land is utterly desolate. You know what we call this? The Great Tribulation. And the Day of the Lord. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Now, here's an interesting statement that is apparently not correctly translated. It says, but yet a tenth will be in it and will return and be for consuming as a terebinth tree or as an oak whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump. Yeah, I used to say, well, about a tenth will survive into the world tomorrow. And my son David came to me. He had a different translation when I went through this one time. And there are two other places that talk about a tenth. City goes out 1,000, come back 100. City goes back out 100, come back 10. Or another spot where he says, where in Ezekiel 20, he says, I'm going to take you into the wilderness and run you under the rod. And That's a sign for taking a tenth, a tithe. You pass under the rod. But they're talking about apparently three different things, three different times that brought out to me. But my son David brought out that other translations will tell you, but if a tenth is still in it, we'll burn it. I'll burn it. It will, and will return and be for consuming. That word can mean to burn. To be you're going to see how that would fit together. Consume and burn. And will be for burning. Most modern translations will say, even if there's a tenth left that returns, I'll burn it. I'll burn that stump. That's scary. But God will save them at this time. That what is pictured by today. I want to turn to Isaiah 29, verses 9 through 13. There is so much in Isaiah where it talks about being blind and being deaf, and that eventually the blind and the deaf will see and hear. I mean, it's just, there are many, many passages that tell about that. I think this one right here in Isaiah 29 is probably the clearest of all of the passages, but you find it in many places in Isaiah. Isaiah, God really inspired Isaiah to talk about the world being blinded, being deaf spiritually, and that the blind shall see, the deaf shall hear. And this chapter covers it very well, starting in verses 9 through 13. Verse 9 says, pause and wonder. Blind yourselves and be blind. See, once again, be blind. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. These are people who are spiritually drunk. That's the whole world. But he's talking about Israel specifically here. For the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep, and has closed your eyes, namely the prophets. He has covered your heads, namely the seers. When it says the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep, Paul quoted this in the book of Romans to explain why Israel could not see the truth. That they are blinded. The spirit of deep sleep is upon them. And God is the one who's responsible. He's responsible, but He's going to save everyone that He can. He's going to give everyone a chance. Verse 11, the whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. Now, the Bible is sealed. It's like a scroll that's rolled up and it's got a seal on it. And Paul even mentioned it to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, even to this day, when they want to look into the law, there's a veil cast over it. They cannot see it. That is sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I cannot, for it is sealed. Then the book is delivered to one who is illiterate, saying, read this, please. And he says, I am not literate. Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people, by the way, Jesus quoted this also, didn't he? Inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Not the commandments of God, but the commandment of men. And Jesus quoted that, and Matthew has it in chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, to which I'm not turning. I do want to turn to Romans 11, though, where Paul quoted this chapter. Romans 11, beginning in verse 1. Romans 11, verse 1. I say then, sounds British, doesn't it? Yeah. I say then, Has God cast away His people? Certainly not. Now, it would appear so. The majority did not accept the Savior who came. They were blinded. And the Savior who came spoke in parables to them, so they wouldn't understand. Has God cast away His people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. So some have been called, including Himself. Drop down to verse 7 through 10. Verse 7. What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect. You know, when you have an election, not everybody is elected. Just those elected are elected. And God is doing an election. But the elect have obtained it, and the rest were hardened or blinded. I believe King James has blinded. The old King James. Just as it is written. Now quoting Isaiah. God has given them a spirit of stupor. Eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened that they may not see and bow down their back always. And I want to drop down to verse 25 and 26. Verse 25 and 26. And here is a mystery. Here's another one of those mysteries. A mystery that has been revealed to us. And once again, not because we're the great. Exactly the opposite. Exactly the opposite. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this. Oh, by the way, I should interrupt and say, that doesn't mean, it says not many mighty, not many noble are called. So there are a few, in case you wonder. It happens to be you. The rest of us are not the noble, but you. So I'm not stepping on your personal toes. You got it now, right? You are the noble one. But the rest, everybody else in here, none of us. Oh, maybe your wife. Certainly mine. Jerry would say, certainly Mary Ann. Yeah. He may not be the sharpest pencil in there, but he's learned one thing, you know. Mary Ann is wonderful. And she is. She is a wonderful person. I believe she started in Siegler Springs. It's her first feast in Siegler Springs. Won't ask her how old she was. That's before Big Sandy. That you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, in your own opinion. That hardening in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Let me tell you, the greater part has been hardened. But now notice what he says in verse 26. This is incredibly wonderful news. And so all Israel will be saved. That's a generality. But what he is saying is, all Israel will have their chance for salvation, even if they died blinded. Not the most recent United News, but the one before that, there was an article in there on the number 8 by Mark Mickelson, who happens to be in Togo right now. And he brought out some things in there that I had never known. He brought out some concepts I'd never heard of. And I could have a show of hands of how many of you read it. I can't read everything we get. I just cannot do it. That was an excellent United News. Not the good news. United News. And he brought out things about the number 8 I'd never heard. You know, I'd always heard about 3 and 7 and 12 and 19, and of course 6, the number of man, and 666. But I'd never had 8 explained, the number 8 in the Bible explained the way it was there. So I won't go through that. Maybe some of you who didn't get a chance will go back and you will read that. But isn't this a wonderful promise that he says right here about what is going to happen and the promises that are made? And you see that in verse 26. All Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion. He will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. In verse 32, amazing, amazing verse that I certainly did not comprehend. And it's just wonderful to know, because this applies to my father, my mother, my brother, my nephew James, my brother's only son, who died in just shortly after childbirth. He wanted a son very, very badly. He kept trying to have sons. He had daughters, and he finally had one born. They had miscarriages and miscarriages, and finally had one born, and he died shortly after birth. That's very meaningful to me. Because I hope that I'm in the kingdom and God will allow me, when my brother comes back, to introduce him again to his son. He's committed to blindness so that he can have mercy on all. And so all Israel shall be saved. God wants everybody to be saved. Everybody. Now, I'm not going to turn to these verses that you know so well, but I'm going to read them to you. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. It says, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. You don't have to go home and read this. You know this. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. All human beings. Everyone is precious to God. And perhaps more than any other day, this final culmination is going to wrap up all of the holy days, where every human being will know about the Passover and the days of unleavened bread and receiving the Holy Spirit and their Savior who has returned to earth and atoned for all sins and protecting them from Satan. And you know when that is? You know Revelation 20. There's 1,000 years. And it says, those who come up in the first resurrection, on them the second death has no power. And also another verse, and then it says, the rest of the dead live not again until 1,000 years were finished. So there's a second resurrection at the end of 1,000 years, when it's over. Another verse I'm just going to read to you, you know so well, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. At 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, He's not going to force. He's not going to force people. But that's what He wants. When you have a baby born, I see young mothers and fathers bringing their firstborn child to church, and they are so proud. And it is the greatest thing they have ever done. God gave them the power to create life. That's part of God's creative power, and He gave it to them. And there they bring this incredible human being. And they'll usually sit in services, and during services they're just staring at this baby. And I'll go to them and I'll say, and I love babies, so I can say this honestly, "Oh, your baby is so beautiful." We'll pick a girl. "She will bring you more joy than you have ever known. And she will bring you more sorrow than you have ever known." And it's because you love that little girl so absolutely much. And when they're sick and when they're hurting and when they hurt themselves and when you have to discipline them, God feels that way about each of us and everybody on earth, and more so. And He wants everyone. He wills for everyone to be saved. That's His will, but He is not enforcing His will on everybody, because what He wants is all of us to have free moral agency. Well, if your child, well, maybe you would like this. If your child could have a switch and you could just switch on the good attitude and they would say, "I love you, Mommy and Daddy," you know, and they're like a robot. Maybe that'll be arranged soon and parents will say, "I noticed that Crete was up here and she, her music was on a pad, you know, an iPad, I guess. We need to connect that in to children and have them say, 'I love you, Mommy and Daddy.'" But would that be satisfying? It's only when they choose to do that, when they get to an age that they choose to do that, that it is really joyous. And God's the same way. He won't force people. But He wants everyone. That's His will, that everyone have a chance for salvation. That means nothing. Okay. I want to turn to Ezekiel 37, verses 12 through 14. Ezekiel 37. This is the Valley of Dry Bones. And I could, don't know if it would, if I started to sing that, I'm sure it's in public domain, but I will spare you. This bone connected to the, you know, foot bone connected to the ankle bone needs someone else to do that. Anyway, Ezekiel 37, verse 12. Therefore, he sees this, but let me go back. He sees this valley of dry bones, and I'm not going to go through and just read the whole thing. And it's a vision. And what do the dry bones say to you? I heard one man say, "Doctor, doctor, can you save my uncle?" Well, bring him in the office. And then you bring in a gunny sack with bones in it. And the doctor looks at it and says, "These bones are telling me something. There's no hope." But listen to what the dry bones think. They don't really speak. "Therefore prophesy and say to them," well, verse 11, he says, "Our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off." It isn't that the bones talk, but it's like Abel's blood crying out from the ground. Bones mean there's not much hope. "Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves." And he's talking about Israel specifically here. But Israel first and the world will be part of this. "I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves." Is he going to take them off to heaven? Is he going to make them spirit beings? No, it's talking about flesh and skin in this chapter. "And bring you into the land of Israel." That's where they'll go, the Israelites. "Then you shall know that I am the Lord." Now they're going to know this is God. This is the Lord. This is the Master. You'll know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. Verse 14, I will put my spirit in you. Now, those who are in the first resurrection at the beginning of 1,000 years will be spirit and have a body like Jesus, glorified. Now, these are not spirit beings. These are people who are brought out of the graves, and they receive God's Spirit in them just as the first fruits have now. And you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. They didn't really know God. They knew that there was a God, but they really didn't know God. And they will know God. They will know Him. And dropping down to verse 23 through 26, He says of them, they shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people and I will be their God. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes to do them. What statutes and judgments would Ezekiel have been speaking of? The ones that God gave through Moses. Verse 25. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwelt. And they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in their midst forevermore. That's God's willingness. This last part applies to both the millennium and the white throne judgment period when there's a resurrection for all people. And David will be their prince forever. And it's going to be in this land. You might think, how are they all going to live in Israel? Well, he speaks in the blessings and cursings chapter in Leviticus 26. We know that the period of 50 days was the barley harvest with some wheat, and it was finished, the barley harvest, by Pentecost. There might be some wheat harvest that would continue over, but he says there that the reaping will last all the way to the vintage, and that is in the fall, which Feast of Ingathering, which we've been keeping, is a fruit harvest, which is the olives, which are a fruit, and the grapes, and the figs, and the pomegranates, and other fruits that picture the end time, and everyone being given a chance. Everyone. A great harvest. Wonderful harvest. No, I will not read Revelation 20, but turn with me to Isaiah 65. We'll finish up here in Isaiah. Isaiah 65, we think we know what this means. It seems to fit. I think the King James is a little clearer and a little more, the old King James, a little more to the Hebrew, at least to the bit of Hebrew that I know. I took all of one semester. Long time ago. Isaiah 65, verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing, which is not true today, and her people a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people. The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days. Notice there's a lot of italics if you have the New King James. And it's really, there'll be no more an infant of days. And we've speculated if that means that God will no longer have childbirth continuing, because it looks like it's going to be 100 years, this white throne judgment period. God will resurrect all people, give them their first chance. Just like it mentioned Israel, it's going to come up out of the graves and receive the Holy Spirit. And it'll put it in them. And they'll have 100 years, it appears, from, and it's actually from here that we believe that it'll be that length of time. Doesn't list how long it is in Revelation 20. Just says there's white throne judgment. And if at the end of the white throne judgment, your name isn't written in the book of life, you go into the lake of fire. And so he has some things like that here. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days. If God allowed childbirth to continue, you'd come up to the 99th year and you'd have to let that child be born. But there will be children. There will be children. There'll be babies. My nephew, James Noel Kellers, will be a baby. Nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. That's Noel James. You're going to live to be an old man. The child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. Now, why is that? Because at the end of the white throne judgment, anyone whose name is not written in the book of life, Revelation 20, they go in the lake of fire. So if you're a sinner, doesn't mean perfect, but and you're not using God's Holy Spirit, and you're not growing, I'd say going in the lake of fire is accursed. They shall, but notice how nice it is for them. A whole lot better than what they left. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall be the days of my people. And my elect, that's everybody, everybody now, shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble, or have children for trouble, I believe the King James has. I don't think it's talking about bringing forth in the King James. But you know, the translators of this really didn't understand the plan of God. I forget how the King James words that. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them, quotes my brother and his son. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they're still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. See, I told you it doesn't say the lion and the lamb. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. Not going to be popping those little guys like popcorn. They're going to eat straw. It's going to have to be a change there. And dust shall be the serpent's meat, the serpent's food. They shall. I was looking at my watch and quoting the old King James out of my memory. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. Wow. What a thing. Holy mountain. God refers to mountains in prophecies as a government, you know, with a king on top and then his staff, and it goes down to those of us who are on happily on the bottom. And God's going to have a mountain, and it's going to be God, Jesus Christ on top, and then it goes down. And we'll be glad to be anywhere in there. Just let me in. Let me be in the bottom. I don't have to be at the right hand of Jesus or the left hand of Jesus. I just would like to be there. That's fine. I've been in charge of things and messed up so many times, I just don't need to be in charge. And if I'm in charge of something, I want somebody over me, I can say, I need help. Big time. I told you, I don't want to be in charge. Actually, I don't want you to be on top either. I've told you that. I want God the Father and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, and then He turns over the kingdom to the Father. That's what I want. Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 9. And this can apply to the millennium. It can apply to the white throne judgment. When people lived to be 100 years old, my grandmother, I remember when I said to my parents, I want to go my senior year and live with Grandma. And they said, well, Fred, we can't just send you to Grandma. We're going to have to ask her. Ask her? I mean, you like Grandma would say no? Wow. And Grandma didn't say no. And she had a 56 Chevy and a 36 Plymouth. She couldn't drive that 56 Chevy because the gear shift was off the steering column. She only knew how to do off the floor like the 36 Plymouth. But she had it for us to drive her. But she just gave me that 36 Plymouth. And I put it in the chicken coop and went to Ambassador College, and my parents sold it. And they both claimed the other one's the one who did it. Isaiah 25, verse 6. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people, a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees. How many of you know what on the lees means? What is a lee? Anybody can tell me? It's, yes, sir. It's the yeast that has settled to the bottom. That's why it says, of fat things full of marrow, doesn't say to eat the fat, of well-refined wines on the lees. As it gets old, instead of having a filter, the yeast just settles. That's why they say, well, he's settled on his lees. Well, it's an old wine. He's going to make an old wine to give them, aged Cabernet Sauvignon, Bordeaux, I don't care. I just want to be there and see people enjoying it. And He will destroy on this mountain, that's God's government, the surface of the covering cast over all people. That's the blindness. And the veil that is spread over all nations. Just like Paul mentioned the veil when they read the law. There's still a veil like Moses had in 2 Corinthians 3. Don't remember the exact verse. He will. It's amazing. I remembered chapter 3 at my age. I'm almost as old as Jerry. So, He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of His people He will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for Him. These are people who didn't know the truth. God has opened their minds, and they had to wait. They had to wait. We have waited for Him, and notice, and He will save us. That's future. These are people who, just like you and I now, we're being saved. We're in the process of being saved daily. And these people will be being saved. He will save us. We're saved by His life, the life of Jesus Christ. This is the Lord. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. This is a happy, wonderful day. And it pictures God's love for all people living and dead.